Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 10 down to verse 8 of chapter 3. So reading in verse 10, it says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, to have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you for this epistle and the testimony of the Thessalonian church, and the encouragement can be to us. We just pray you would help us today to understand what they went through, see how it applies to our day, and that we too may be faithful as they were. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We understand, it's very clear from Scripture and from our own experience, that Satan is our adversary, that he hates God's people and he hates God's churches. And because of that, he's going to do his best to deceive and distract and destroy us if he can. And he uses very many different methods to try to accomplish that. We've looked at some of those already, the idea of false teaching, through disagreements with one another, through our own carnality, that these are different tactics that he uses to us as individuals, to us corporately as churches, to try to get us off of what our focus should be, get us fighting each other rather than fighting him. And a lot of these tactics that we've looked at so far are a lot more subtle, a lot sneakier. It isn't out in the open. A lot of times, there are things where, because they come in so slowly and so in such a small way, we think, well, this is not a big deal. This is not going to cause any trouble. And we have a tendency to not be vigilant, to let those things slide. And then what we soon find, both personally and corporately as churches, that these things can soon overwhelm us and be such a big problem that we never thought was possible. And so that's why there is a necessity for vigilance, There is a necessity for following what the scriptures say. When these things come up, this is how we deal with them, and then that prevents them from becoming a greater problem. But we realize with Satan that he hopes to inject these things into the life of believers, into the life of churches, in the hopes that we will destroy ourselves, that we'll be rendered ineffectual. And we would say, from what we know of history, from what we know even of our own people that we interact with, that that is, he has been able to do that in many ways, that many individuals, many churches have fallen prey to such things. But when we are vigilant, and as churches we respond correctly to these challenges that he gives us, and these more subtle efforts of the devil fail, then we find that Satan becomes all the more infuriated with us as believers. And he then engages in a much more direct attack upon God's people, a frontal assault which we would identify as persecution. And as we've already looked at in our study of the history of the churches in the book of Acts, the persecution Christ's followers faced was a big part of that story. That there is different things, of course, that they dealt with as a church of the disagreement between the Grecians and the Hebrews, dealing with Ananias and Sapphira, that those were things within that were a threat to them. But very soon there became that threat from without. We see it quite quickly of where Peter and John were in Acts 4, that they're threatened by the Sanhedrin not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. We find, of course, they didn't stop. They kept speaking in Christ's name. And so the apostles were brought to the council and were beaten before they were released, and again told not to speak in Christ's name anymore. In Acts chapter 7, we see the martyrdom of Stephen. And following that, in Acts chapter 8, we see the great wave of persecution that followed by the hand of Saul of Tarsus. There were times, of course, of calm, where the churches had rest from persecution. But we do realize that it seemed that it would kind of ebb and flow like waves, that for a while there'd be kind of that calm, but then another wave would come crashing against them. We see that later with Herod, Agrippa the First, of how he rose up and slew James and thought to slay Peter as well. And as we get into more of the history of the Roman Empire, we recognize that there was different emperors that came, and that they would not be tolerant of Christianity and would try to have these brutal purges of Christians from their realm. And for a time that would calm down, but then it would stir up again. And we can recognize that from the time of the New Testament to the present day, whether it was by secular authorities or by religious authorities or both, that persecution was very much part of the history of God's people. And for us in the present day in North American society, persecution is not really something that we've experienced to any real extent. That sure, we have maybe at different times faced the scorn or ridicule of those who are not accepting of our message or of our Lord. But we realize that we have laws that protect us in many ways right now, that we don't have to worry about necessarily of physical abuse against us or the taking away of our rights to this point. But yet we realize that it's not something that we should expect, as this is the normal, this is always the way that is always going to be. That we realize that Christians have suffered for their faith at many times in times past, and there's many Christians throughout the world today that continue to suffer for their faith. And our experience that we have, we rejoice in the freedoms we have, and we should cherish those, we should make the most of those while we have them. But we realize that things might change. There may come a time where those freedoms are taken away, where they're infringed upon. And what we experience now might be just kind of that space between the waves, a calm before the storm, as it were. And indeed, if we look at our society today and the direction it's heading, we realize it's not headed towards a direction of greater toleration of Christianity, and especially of biblical Christianity. In anything, it's becoming less tolerant of that. The winds are shifting, and so we don't know what may come. And it's not something that we need to be overly worried about and fret over either. Because we don't know when and to what extent we may in the future experience persecution. It might be for us adults that it may never come in our day, but it may come in our children's days. We don't know that. But regardless of what might happen, we want to understand from the scriptures that persecution is a challenge that we as individuals and we as churches need to be prepared to face. And as we look in the New Testament and we think of all the churches that God used the Apostle Paul to help establish, of no church was persecution more of a reality than the church of Thessalonica, and the beginnings of which we see in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 10. Acts 17, beginning verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Of course, this is Paul and Silas they're speaking of. "And Paul's manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And so we see here that the believers of Thessalonica did not have it very easy. That it would seem that Paul was there for a month or maybe even less than a month. And he was speaking and in the synagogues. He was showing the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And there were many that got saved, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks. But then we see that those who didn't respond in faith, who we see were moved with envy, that they got this group of kind of rough characters. It's kind of interesting how it's laid out there, lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's probably the most polite way to say what these guys were, but they were not good people. But these ones who were, and it's really kind of, they're condemning themselves in many ways because they were trying to act like they were righteous, but yet they found these men that were totally unrighteous to basically do their bidding, to stir up all this trouble that the Paul and Silas and the new believers, among whom Jason is mentioned, they weren't causing any trouble. It was these other ones. But it got to be so rough for them that we see that the brethren they sent away Paul and Silas by night, that they were fearing for their safety. They wanted them to get out of the city, but then of course they were left to face it alone. And we can tell how bad these guys were, because Paul and Silas went to Berea. They were sharing the truth, and people were receiving it maybe even more than some in Thessalonica. But then the groups from Thessalonica, when they heard what they were doing in Berea, then they sent a group down to cause trouble there. And so it's definitely not easy. And so in Thessalonica itself, you have essentially baby Christians in a baby church that have no pastor, that are facing bitter persecution. And based on that kind of picture of what they're actually going through, we would say, well, there is no hope for this church. It is going to die. It can't endure with all that trouble that's going on. But what is remarkable and what is commendable is that the Thessalonian believers, the members of the church of Thessalonica, that they were faithful despite the persecution. And as we understand that, we realize that their testimony can be as much of an encouragement to us in our day as it was in Paul's day. And so as we look into 1 Thessalonians, we see at the beginning of that, beginning chapter of that epistle, it says in verses 6 and 7, it says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." That they got saved, they trusted in Christ, they received God's word, and immediately they faced great trials and struggles. That it's hard to say, of just perhaps even people in their own family disowning them. Maybe they lost their jobs, or maybe they had a business and all these ones refused to do business with them anymore. But it was not very easy. But yet they received it, and they did it with joy in the Holy Ghost. And they were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And so they were being faithful. And we see further from what we read in the passage this morning, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 10, of how Paul had been with them. Paul had tried to do his best to get them on the right track, and they were followers. But we find that he had to leave, of course, and they were suffering these different things of their own countrymen. And what we find is that Paul and Silas, they had to leave Thessalonica, but they wanted to get back. They wanted to help them, and they were concerned about them, because they thought, these baby Christians, how are they handling this? This is such a struggle. We want to help them. And we actually find how it talks about that they endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Because it wasn't something, of course, that they could go on Skype and see him. They couldn't send him a Facebook post or anything like that. It was like they needed to try to converse with him in different ways. And it says, "We would come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." That we understand from that at least two times that he tried to make the effort to make it back there. Even though it was dangerous for himself, he wanted to see them and help them. But again, he was hindered by Satan. And in beginning in chapter 3, we see that he just said, "We got to do something. We got to see how they're doing." So he ended up sending Timotheus. He stayed in Athens alone to minister there. We see that later on in that same chapter in Acts 17. But he sent him to them to establish them and to comfort them, to see how they were doing. And so, as it says in verse 5, he wanted to know their faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. And that's what he was worried about, that they had suffered this persecution. It had been so hard, it had caused them to give up, and they weren't serving the Lord anymore. But then we find in verse 6 the report when Timothy came back that he sees tidings of their faith and of their charity, that they have good remembrance of us always, that it wasn't something where, oh, well, we got started and Paul abandoned us and we're just bitter about that and we're just not going to serve the Lord anymore. That no, they had a good remembrance of Paul and they wanted to see him just as he wanted to see them as well. And it was just such a comfort to Paul because they were going through affliction and distress themselves. And just to hear the church in Thessalonica is still there, the believers are still being faithful despite all this persecution, that it meant a lot to them. And so we kind of want to ask ourselves, well, how was it that such a fledgling church of young believers, how was it that they were able to stand up to all that they were facing and still be faithful? And we recognize, of course, that God was with them and they understood that and they had faith in God and God was what helped see them through. But as well, we get the sense that they were able to be faithful in many ways because of the grounding that Paul gave them. There were some things that Paul put across to them that stuck. And that helped them through things. And we see that he prepared them for what was to come. And in the same way, we want, as God's people and in the present day, to be prepared for the challenge of persecution. When it may come, we don't know. But it's something that we want to be ready, just as with all these other things we've looked at. We could kind of say, well, I really hope that doesn't come. But we can know if we're doing anything for the Lord, the devil's going to try to oppose it. And if one way doesn't work, he's going to try another way. And so we want to be not ignorant of his devices, but ready to face them. And so we want to look at some specific things from the scriptures as we understand persecution and get a sense of how to face it. First of all, we want to understand that persecution is something that we should expect. We see what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4, that this was part of what he had been laying out to them, and there are things that they knew. It says here, it says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know that it was something that they knew, that they were appointed to tribulation, to difficulty. That was something that he got across to them. and that they knew by experience that persecution was going to be a part of the Christian life as they served the Lord. And so for us as well, that persecution, when it comes, it should not be a surprise to us. It should not be a shock to us. We should not get upset and offended when it happens. We should realize, okay, this is what we've been warned of in the scriptures would come, and God is letting us know these things so that we would be ready, that we actually see Jesus speak of in terms of persecution to his disciples before he went to the cross, that he told them many different things about it. And he said specifically, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. That he's letting them know what's going to happen. We see in John 15 verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep yours also. That he's telling them that they need to expect it. It's not something to be offended by. It's something to be expecting and preparing for. In Matthew chapter 10, He gave more of this, and that's kind of when he says in John 15, remember the words that I spoke unto you, that it's many ways we could say it would be these words that he said before. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors, kings, for my sake, for in a testimony against them and the Gentiles. That there's times where they're going to be brought against to different authorities. We see in verse 21 how even their family may betray them. And verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's what's going to happen. That in verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. That because they hated Christ, that they were going to hate them. And that was something that they could expect, something that we can expect. It's not right, it's not just, but it is something that's going to happen. We see in 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That Paul lays it out there as just a fact of the Christian life. If we're seeking to live godly, to serve the Lord, to be a testimony for Him, there is going to be opposition. The devil is going to try to send different ones into our life to cause us, hopefully, to be silenced into fear, are intimidated into not serving the Lord with the fullness that He desires us to. We see as well in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, it talks about, what glory is it when ye be buffeted of your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That it's the idea, just that as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, that we're appointed unto tribulation, that it speaks of in here in 1 Timothy 2, that we're called unto suffering. That there is a fellowship of Christ's sufferings, that if we're going to serve him, if we're going to follow him, if we're going to be like him, that we will have a part in those sufferings. And it's part of the package as we follow the steps of our Savior. And we see as well in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so it should not shock or surprise or offend us when we are persecuted for the sake of Christ. If someone mocks us, if someone mistreats us, if someone abuses us physically as well as verbally, that these things can happen to us. Is it a great injustice? Absolutely. Is it a complete violation of our rights? Absolutely. That it's just the same as with Jesus, that they hated him without a cause. He had done nothing wrong to any of them. But why did they hate him? It was because he was the light, and when the light shines, it reveals things. And for the Pharisees, it revealed the darkness of their own heart. And they would rather extinguish the light than deal with what the light revealed. And that's the same today, is that there's people that we're trying to help them. We're trying to show them we're all sinners, that we need his forgiveness, that we need to recognize our sin, we need to repent of it, so that we can be saved, we can be cleansed, we can have new life in Christ. But for many, they look at us and say, I don't want to admit that sin. I don't want to admit that I need to change. I don't want to admit that I need a Savior. And they react with hate. They react with anger and often with violence. And we kind of see that with Saul of Tarsus, of how when he heard the words of Stephen, he was cut to the heart, and he was leading the way to have Stephen put to death, because he was, as Stephen said, he was resisting the Spirit. He wasn't accepting what the Messiah God had given, but because of what was going on in his own heart was why he had the rage against Stephen, even though Stephen had done nothing wrong. And so we want to understand that. That's why it happened. That's what's going on in others that's causing it. It's not something that we're doing. Like, of course, there can be times if we're being foolish that we can be going out of our way to purposefully tick people off. And when we do that, we deserve punishment. And that's what we actually see in 1 Peter chapter 2. What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? If we're being rude and obnoxious, then we deserve punishment for it justly. But when we're serving God faithfully, we're being a faithful witness, we're being as it talks about there is where we're to be as harmless as doves, going as sheep in the midst of wolves, that as we do that and persecution comes, we just need to be willing to accept it and have the right attitude towards it. And so that brings us to our second point. And it's not only do we need to expect persecution, we need to gear up to endure persecution. And that is the testimony that we have of the Thessalonian church. That it wasn't easy for them. They were young in the faith, and a lot of times it's kind of the thing is that we've maybe experienced that in our own lives where we get saved and we can go on for quite a while and everything just seems wonderful, everything goes along good, but then suddenly we have a reaction against us and it can be very troubling to us. And for many it can even shake us in our faith. And so for the Thessalonian believers, it was pretty well like day one of getting saved, they were facing persecution for it. And it's actually, we realize in many countries, that's what happens. If you decide to follow Christ, you are dead to your family. That if you have a business, that you're going to suffer a loss of business for that decision that you make. That it's happens for many people in this world today. And it wasn't easy for them, just as it wasn't easy for the church of the Thessalonians, but we see that they stayed faithful. We have a testimony in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where Paul said of them, it says that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. And so they were suffering, but they were enduring in that suffering. And the testimony that the Thessalonian believers have should be our testimony as well. That persecution is by no means enjoyable, whether it's verbal or physical abuse, whether it's losing our job, losing our freedom. And there's part of that that we would say, if I just don't speak out, if I try not to stir the waters, if I kind of keep my faith to myself, then I can kind of fly under the radar. People leave me alone and there won't be any trouble. My life won't be disrupted. But if we're in such a state as that, we know we'll never truly be happy. People need to know the truth. God's commissioned us to tell them the truth, that it becomes like Jeremiah, where he faced so much hassle and trouble that he came to a point where he said, okay, I'm just not going to talk about God at all. I'm just going to stop prophesying because it's just not worth all the trouble that I'm facing. But when he tried to do that, it was like God's word was within him as a fire. He couldn't help but speak. And that's the thing. If we fall silent just to escape some temporal discomfort here on earth, we'll find ourselves to be miserable. Because really we'll recognize that the devil has succeeded in his efforts to render us ineffectual. We would be handing him the victory. And when persecution comes, we need to stand fast, even though it's going to be difficult. And as we do that, we're going to find that it's worth it. we see that endurance of in the face of persecution is something that it talks about in 1 Peter 2, verse 19, as being thankworthy. In James chapter 5 and verse 11, we read that it says, "We count them happy which endure." And we don't necessarily understand that in the midst of the trial, but when we get to the other side and we've passed the test, then that is something that makes us happy. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, it talks about that, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And that's the thing, that there's a reason for staying faithful. There is a reward in time to come, when we get to heaven, for being faithful. And so we think about that, that as we stay true, that it's worth it. And so we need to endure. That if we give up, it's not going to be worth it. It is much more worth it to stay true and to see it through. It's not going to last forever, and God's going to be with us through it out, and He can give us the grace and the strength to manage through all of that. But finally, we want to not only expect and endure persecution, we also need to expect God to do His work through our endurance of persecution. Because when we're facing persecution, God hasn't abandoned us. It isn't like He's off doing something else and we're just been given to the wolves. That we actually see that He's working through that persecution. He's right in the midst of our trials, and there's things that He's doing that we wouldn't expect, and that we're never going to actually realize what He's doing until we get to the other side and find out the fruit of our endurance. We find with the Thessalonian church that their endurance was a great example and encouragement to Paul and other believers. That it was something where you really kind of see the picture of it, that Paul was dealing with persecution himself. Satan was hindering him from doing different things. It would have been a place where it was easy for him to get discouraged. And he's thinking with the church in Thessalonica, he had to leave them, abandon them to all these people that were going to attack them. And to find out that they had succumbed to it, they had given up, they had walked away from the faith, that would have been such a great discouragement. But instead, when he found that, no, they'd stayed faithful, when he heard those words from Timothy, it just gave him such strength, it's such life, such encouragement, that it just was a blessing to him. And he says, "For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." And he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" In chapter 2, verse 19, "Are not ye even the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." That when we stay faithful, it can be such an encouragement to other people. When we endure trials and we don't curse God, we don't give up, it helps embolden others to do it as well. And God can really bless in that. And as well, we realize, and we've already looked at this at a different time, so we'll just touch on it for this morning, but God, in Acts we see that He used persecution to help spread His gospel. That the church in Jerusalem was just kind of staying there, becoming this big mega church, and God was saying, "You need to go to Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the world," and they weren't doing that. So He helped kind of push them out the door, get them going, and that way they these ones that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And it was persecution was actually being used to help get them back on track. And that can bring us to a third thought of God's working through persecution, is that we find through Scripture and through history that God uses persecution to purify his church. And it talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 4 in the context of suffering as a Christian, that we shouldn't be shamed, we should glorify God on our behalf. And it says that so the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And it's a sense that it is persecution is a means of chastening and judgment upon his people. Because when there's no cost to being a Christian, we can be as complacent and as worldly as we want to be. There's nothing spurring us on to be faithful when there's no resistance against us. But when there is a cost, when we have to decide, will I stay true to the Lord, even though it's going to cost me a great deal in this life, or will I give in? That's when it causes us to really make a decision. And history bears that out, that when persecution comes, churches are purified. That those who are professors but not possessors say, oh, I don't want to stay for this. I'm just going to kind of melt into things. I'm going to give up on this faith. It's not worth it. But there's going to be a whole bunch that will stay, no, I'm going to stay true. And when people, God's people, start getting serious, then that's when things really start to happen. And when people start to know there is a cost, but yet they're willing to accept Christ as Savior with that full knowledge, that's when God really starts to work. And who knows, in our nation today, if that's what God has to do in order to get us as his people to be serious about our faith and our mission. It's hard to say, but if that's the work God needs to do and he needs to use persecution to do it, we would say that it can be a good thing for all of us. And finally, in the same way, we realize that persecution can do a great work in and through us as individuals as we allow it to and as we endure it. Because we see in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly enjoy, so now for a season, if need be, your in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the thought, that the trial of persecution, like so many other trials, it's going to be hard. It's as a fiery trial as it speaks of, but it doesn't need to destroy us. God hasn't set it up for us to fail. He's actually set us up for it to succeed. The trial is to help purge from us the dross, to purify us so that we can more greatly serve him. That all the non-essentials we cast aside, the sins that so easily beset us, we say, that's not going to have part of my life anymore. I need to follow Jesus fully. That as we get through that time, as we get to the other side of it, we find that it was for the best. We can think of, as Job said, that the Lord knows the way that he's taken. When he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that's, if we are to come to a point where we face that, we can endure it and say, okay, God's going to use this to do a work in my life. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to trust him. And as well, not only as he does a work in our life, we realize how much of a work he can do in others' lives in that too. Because we think as well of Saul of Tarsus, of how Stephen spoke with boldness. It cost him his life, but yet his words, I think in many ways, haunted Saul. And over time, God used him to work in his life until that day when he was confronted on the Damascus Road. He came to accept Christ as Savior, and soon he was preaching the faith that he once sought to destroy. That all of those things we think of are works that God wants to do through persecution. And so when we see that and understand that, even though it's not something we want to go through, something that we would dread in many ways, something part of us would seek to avoid at any cost, we realize if God is going to do these great things through it, then if it is his will, then let it come. Let us, as his people, be ready for it. Let us be steeled to endure it, so that as we get through it, that we're going to see God work in us and through us to bring great glory to himself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you warn us of things, Lord, and you don't hide things from us and try to give us a sugar-coated view of the Christian life. And you show what for what it is, that we are in a battle. We do have an adversary that is seeking to destroy us, and that we are going to face trials as we seek to serve you in this life. We just pray you would give us the grace and strength to endure these trials, whatever they might be. Help us to love and to pray for those that might persecute us. And Lord, we just pray that you would use us, that we would learn the fellowship of your sufferings, that we would stay faithful, and that you would bless through our testimony in the lives of others. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand for one more song before we conclude this morning. Number 378, we're going to sing Stand Up for Jesus. Number 378. On the first verse.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict, in this his glorious day. Ye that are men, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Amen. Brother Perry, can you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Our Lord, we thank you that our eternal life does not begin at the end of this life, but it is a present life that is in a fellowship with you, and therefore, whatever comes our way, whether it is difficulties, whether it's trials, or whether it's persecution, we are not on our own. We are in this together with you, and you actually are our sufficiency. You are the one that will provide for us, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we will get through this triumphantly in whatever way you have planned, that your word will not fail. So we thank you for that. We pray that you would just go with us this week, give us opportunities to be a witness for you, and also help us to live a life before others that would just answer for all of life's questions. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. You're dismissed.